I was blessed and surprised when Brother Dean called and asked me to share this morning. I take it as a great responsibility because, one, I love and appreciate this group of saints. Our time among you was very dear to us, and your care for us and your love for us and your concern for us was rich to us. And I'm very glad for all of you. And two, the Bible says that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And any man who knows God and presumes to do that should be afraid. I appreciate the sober opening that Brother Ben had for us. And I feel like the Lord wants to examine our hearts and have us to take an inventory this morning. And so I hope and I trust that you, like me, are here this morning to really open your heart before God, to really meet with Him and to really seek our hearts and open ourselves up to Him. I want to ask a few questions along those lines this morning. I want to ask you all to take an inventory of your own life and your own heart. And I'd ask for you for the next few moments as I speak to you, just to examine, to look deep inside your heart and get past the daily life stuff and getting to meeting this morning and getting children ready and all the things that I know that we have to do, and I want you to set all that aside and just look into your heart and ask yourself this morning, what is hindering me from being everything that God wants me to be? What keeps me? I know what God has in store. You know, when I began to think about preaching here this morning, I thought there's you are Bible people. I'm not going to find some passage to expose to you that you've never seen before. You all know the Word of God and you know the expectation of Almighty God for what He wants to do in a life. You know of what the church is supposed to be in the earth. You know how she is supposed to tend to souls and bring forth life and be the ministers of the gospel and the tenders of the poor. You know all those things. And you know the example that the Lord Jesus laid out for us. You know how He lived and how He taught and the things that He did. And my question to all of us this morning is, when I look at everything God wants to do with my life, when I consider what is it that He has in store for me, what is His desire to accomplish through me, what does He want to do with my life, what's hindering that? What's hindering your ideal? What's hindering the full realization of everything that God wants me to be? With that question on our hearts and minds, why don't we have a word of prayer? Holy Father in heaven, we bless Your holy name this morning. We are so glad to be Your sons and Your daughters. You have made us so rich. You have sought us and You have found us. You have washed us and You've redeemed us. We glorify our Lord Jesus this morning. We lift Him up high in our hearts and our minds. We want to examine Him and study Him and learn from Him. And we long to be like Him. We pray, Father, that You would open our hearts this morning and pour Yourself in. Teach us to purge ourselves from all that hinders You. I pray, Father, You give us the grace to be honest, and to look into our own hearts and find whatever is there. We ask for your blessing on your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So with those questions, we begin. We know that it says in 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, it says that all the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. It says that we have all that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So we begin with the question saying, what hinders me this morning? What's in the way of me being everything that He wants me to be? And we have to start by saying, there is no lack in Him. There is nothing that you need to live as Christ lived, to walk as He walked, to be as He was on this earth. There's nothing on His end that is limited. You cannot exhaust His resource. We cannot come to the end of His grace. We cannot come to the end of His provision. Everything we need is available in Him. Every bit. We can never even approach to the ends of His grace. If I am struggling with sin, if I have something that beats me down and that I lose to time and time again, it's there. The victory is possible. None of us have to be bound. None of us have to be defeated. And when we come time and time again to the same failure over and over, we have to begin by saying, everything I need to conquer, to overcome what is within me and everything that is in the world, it is already my possession. It's already there. It's available if we'll seek it and use the provision that God has made for us. If I'm feeling powerless, if I'm feeling like I'm just not accomplishing the kingdom of God, I'm just not getting anywhere in spiritual pursuits, do you recognize this morning that Peter said the promise of the Holy Ghost is to you? I just want to stimulate our hearts and our minds with the thought that everything we need is here. And I look out at you all this morning, and there is so many good brothers and sisters here. There is so much available to God in this room. There is so much potential to change the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I haven't been here. I haven't been involved in all the details, and I haven't been going through all that you have been going through, but I have been trying to listen, and I have been trying to be a good brother to my brothers that I'm close to. And I know that things have been difficult. I know things have been vague and ambiguous and confusing and difficult to work through. And painful separations have come. And there's a great potential for you all to be reticent and reluctant and holding back and trying to see what's going to happen and just trying to withdraw and keep yourself from being hurt, or standing off and seeing what's going to come. But God wants to encourage you in faith this morning to step out, to be active, to love one another richly and deeply, to not be afraid of hurts, but just to walk on and to press into each other and to press into God together and to be everything that He wants you to be. You're here. You're here this morning. And these are your brothers and your sisters. And you love each other for whatever disagreements or difficulties there are or have been. Everything that's needed is right here. The promises are available. Are you bearing fruit this morning? Are you bearing fruit of righteousness? Are you bearing fruit of the gospel? And if you're not, you don't have to come up with the nutrients. You don't have to come up with the supply. All you have to do is abide in the vine. You guys know these things. He's the supply and He's the support and He's the strength and the nourishment. And He's everything that we need. We just have to be in Him. And I know those are big ideas, abiding in the vine, and they're grand concepts. But it's really, really very day-to-day practical. It really just means when I get up in the morning, I'm seeking the face of God. When I'm out in my life, I'm sensitive to the call of the Spirit. I'm willing to be wherever He wants. I'm willing to do whatever He's asking. And I'm walking step by step where He has me planted. And that's the way that we bear fruit. You know, in 2 Corinthians, also you can turn there with me. I just want to look at a verse quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's this passage that we read a lot. 6 and verse 17. It says, I have to tell you, I was on my way out here in Ohio, driving across the state, and realized that I had left my suitcase with my Bible at home. And I have been all week using a foreign Bible, and it has been difficult to me. So please bear with me as I search for the scriptures this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now there are two ways that men will approach this scripture. One man will come to these verses and he will say, okay, it says that I have to come out from among them. It says that I have to be separate. Touch not the unclean things. In the next verse, in verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And one man will come to this and he will say, "Man, that's a heavy task. Perfect yourself." And he'll meditate on it and say, "I got to come away from everything." And it'll bear down on him. And he'll be weighted. And it'll be heaviness to him. And he'll be worried about, what about this? What about that? What about this standard? What about that standard? Am I doing it right? Am I cutting the lines here? Am I straight-laced enough? Is this okay? Is that okay? And another man comes to the same scripture. He comes to the same place of text. And he reads these words, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And he says, "You mean to me that God will receive me? He will be mine and I will be His, and all I have to do is cast off this filth." And one man sees it as an obligation. Another man sees it as an invitation of God saying to him, "If you come to me, you can't bring that stuff. But if you come to me, I'll be everything to you. I'll fill you up. I'll make it so that you don't have any desire for those things." It's not a matter of laying down these things in the world that we want. It's a matter of fixing our hearts and our lives solely upon Jesus, because He is so worthy and so wonderful and so beautiful to us, and we grab a hold of Him and there's nothing else in our arms. That kind of devotion is a powerful life. That kind of life cannot be bought. It cannot be tempted. It cannot be pulled away. I don't know if we really understand how important we are to Him. It's just easy to live life. It's easy to fall into just living our lives. And we're Christians and we had these experiences with God and we're walking in a clear conscience. We're walking as God has built convictions into our life and He's taught us things. And then we just get to this place where we're just living the things that we know. And it can lose the passion. Twice in the last few weeks, I have found myself repenting. I found myself at home defeated because I was content to be a curiosity. Do you know what that means? It means I was out in town and somebody said, "Oh, are you Amish?" And I said, "No, ma'am, we're Christians." "Oh, do you have children?" "Yes, I have a bunch of children." "Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. Have a nice day." And I got home and I knew I had missed it. And I knew that I was content to just be a curiosity. I had been content to miss the opportunity of God. I had lost the passion for Jesus that says, let me tell you who made me this way. Let me tell you why I'm different. And that's an easy place. It's an easy place to fall into. But God forbid, brothers and sisters, that we be content to be a curiosity in the world. He is so intent on His church. He is so in love with His church. I don't know about you, but I focus a lot on my responsibilities to Christ and responding to Him rightly and, you know, being faithful to Him. It does our souls well to just dwell on how richly and passionately He is pursuing and loving His church. Especially in times of difficulty. Especially in times of difficulty in the church. I'd like to share with you something that the Lord told me one time. And I've shared this with a few brothers, but I need to tell you. There was a time we were having a prayer meeting at my home. And the thought occurred to me. It just came from the Spirit of God. I began to pray, "Lord, teach me about Your kingdom and teach me about Yourself from my family, from the relationships that I have in my family." And within a few days, at a time of prayer again, the Lord, He gave me a parable or an allegory. He gave me a story. And I saw it all very vividly. That there was a man, a ruler of a vast empire. And he sought for himself a bride. And he gathered all of his friends and he gathered all of his servants together. And he had a banquet and he told them all of this woman that he was looking for. He told them of her perfection. He told them of her beauty. He told them of her, of all of her ways and how she would be faithful to Him above all, how she would cast off everything to be in love with Him. how she would serve his every need. She would be his completion, and he was a great ruler. And he charged his servants, and he said, go into the world, go into the north and the south and the east and the west and find my bride. And they departed, they scattered. And they looked all over. They looked high and low. They looked in every village and town and city. And one by one, they began to come back. One by one, they began to come back. And they said, we just don't see her. And they told them, they said, we've looked everywhere. We have looked in every nook and cranny. We have been pursuing this woman. We have sought her with all of our diligence, and we are afraid that we have failed you, but we cannot find her. And he said, I'll have to go find her myself. And so this great man, he sets out. He sets out to find his bride. And he endures the cold, and he endures the storm, and he endures hunger, and he travels far. And he has his friends with him. There's this search party, and they're looking for this glorious woman. And he finally comes to a town, and he walks into the rough end of town. And everybody thinks, what's he doing here? And he walks through the alleys, and he walks through the byways. And he ends up in the back, in a corner, in a dark corner. And he finds a dirty, hurt, scarred, abused, weeping, disheveled woman. And he takes her by the hand. And he lifts her out. And he says, this is the one. And all of his friends, they say, no, you don't understand. That's not the one. That is not the woman that you told us about. That is not her. We heard everything you said. We heard about her perfection and her beauty and her glory. And that is not her. And he said, friends, you don't understand. You see, I see her not for what she is, but for what she will be. For what she will be. Because I know the reason that she is perfect for me is because she needs me to be whole. And I'm the only one that can heal her. I'm the only one that can make her right. She has no other hope but me. You know, that did some deep things in my heart. I used to this isn't the content of what I'm talking about, but I just want to tell you. I used to think of marriage. You know, I love my wife. She's wonderful to me, and she's got 1,007 things that are wonderful in my sight. And she's got 17 things that are obstacles and difficulties, and I wish were different. And I used to look at the big list, and I'd say, well, I love her so much, I'm willing to look past the small list, and we'll see what we can do. And when the Lord showed me these things, it flipped it all around. And I said, I don't love her in spite of her failures. I love her because of them. Because that's why I'm in her life, to minister to her, to heal her, to make her whole. And those very failures are the reason that I love her deeply. And do you know that's how the Lord is looking at his church this morning? And he's saying, I want to heal you. I want to make you whole. I have everything you need. Please yield yourself to my hands, and I will fulfill everything in you. And that's how he loves his church this morning. That's how he loves you as a body this morning. He's just longing for us. I wonder how many of you think that the Song of Songs is an illustration of Christ and his bride. If you brothers think that, would you raise your hand? It's a very profound statement. The passion with which he is pursuing his bride is intense. And if we can imagine the longing that he has for his bride today, this very hour. Now, I've been away from my wife. It'll be over a week and a half by the time I get home late tonight. And I would move heaven and earth to get home tonight. This meeting is the only thing that has kept me here. And it almost didn't, brother. I was going to leave Thursday night. And Brother Dean called and asked if I'd share this morning. And I got the message from him and I said, no, I'm going home. I miss my family. I want to see my wife. I want to see my children. I'm going home. And I talked to Erica and I prayed about it. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to stay. And I said, Lord, I'll stay if you want me to. But I have such a desire right now to be with my wife. I miss her so much. Can you imagine that the Lord ascended 2,000 years ago in anticipation of a wedding feast? Can you imagine the intensity of desire that he has for his bride this very hour? He is so longing for us. And we have to, for him to fulfill everything that he wants to be in us. Where we have to get to is the place that we're just willing to come to him. I asked you this morning when we began, what's hindering you? What's holding you back? And we have got to get to the place as the people of God, as individuals this morning, where we are willing to just come before our Lord and take all of those hindrances and all of that baggage and all whatever sin may be in the way and lay it before him and prostrate ourselves before our Lord and our Master and say, these things I am willing to give to you. I don't want anything in the way of being full in you. And lay it at his feet. And esteem him more valuable. Esteem his love greater than anything that hinders me. I want to talk about our hindrances. What hinders us? I don't know exactly what yours are. But there are some common ones. When I look at our Lord, one of the things that is very clear about him is that he has a vested interest in destroying false paradigms. It's probably his most prolific ministry when he was here. He had a constant habit of taking what people thought about him, about the kingdom, about the Father, and breaking it to pieces and showing them the true way. I'm glad that he does this. I have had many false paradigms in my life. And it's a way that we see things. It's a way that we're looking that has to be changed. And that's very difficult to do. I think it's the reason for the confrontational passages where we see Jesus, where he's really challenging, where he's really coming strong, where he's really demonstrative, are places where he is trying to tear down people's false paradigms. One false paradigm that people in his day were caught up in was having to do with what it means to be holy. It was a constant struggle in the ministry of Christ, these false perceptions of what holiness really was. He told his disciples at one point to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And there are two great errors that you find the Pharisees committing in the gospel accounts. One is when they call something wicked or evil that God doesn't think is wicked or evil. Or two, when they don't think something is wicked or evil that God does think is wicked or evil. You know, one example of that latter would be when they came and said, is it lawful to put away a wife for any cause? And they just thought it was okay. They were the religious elite. They thought, hey, we've got the right, we've got the permission, we can put them away, right? In the beginning, it was not so. And he challenged them deep. And that one even hit the disciples. If this is the case, then who should be married? And it cut deep their perceptions of holiness. But on the other side, he was constantly in confrontation with their ideas about the Sabbath, about the law, about the Gentiles. Always cutting, always dividing, always chopping away these false ideas. Look here in Matthew chapter 10. I'm sorry, it's Matthew chapter 12 and verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And he says to the man, stretch forth thy hand. If you go back up into verse 5, it says, or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. You see, what had happened was that these men had put these religious ideas in place above God, above God's anointed. Can you imagine the audacity of a man to think that he's holier than God? That's exactly what they did. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord of the Sabbath. This is the lawgiver. And they presumed upon God to think that they were holier than Him. And they tried to cut lines and set standards that God wasn't setting. And it was dangerous. It caused them to miss Him. It caused them to hate Him. It caused them to crucify Him. Another false paradigm is an inability to rightly prioritize. If you look in Matthew 23, he talks about this. 23 and verse 3. Verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. And they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts. They love reputation. And he's saying, this is totally contrary to my way. This is the opposite. This is the antithesis. This is the total reversal of everything that my kingdom really is. My kingdom is yielded. My kingdom is mighty through weakness. My kingdom is performed. The battles are won in secret places, with secret alms, with secret fastings, with secret prayers. and the holiness of my kingdom is inside of a man pouring out. He said they tithe mint and cumin and anise, but they forsake the weightier matters of the law. They have lost perspective of what's really, really important. And you know, Jesus is saying, that's great. Do what they say. Tithe your mint and your cumin and anise. It's wonderful. But it's not the heart of what I'm after. I have mercy, not sacrifice. I'm interested in compassion and reconciliation and love. The false paradigm of how to please God. They had the rich young ruler came to him in Luke, and he's got this idea of how he's pleased God. Oh yeah, all those things I've done from my youth up. And you can just imagine, this man was a really hopeful candidate. He really thinks of himself that he's cut a straight line. He's really done it right. I'm serious about this thing. I'm making my sacrifices. I'm going to the temple. I'm paying my tithes. I'm living according to the law. I'm doing what God has told me to do. I'm following the oracles of God. And God and Jesus, when he meets them face to face, finds deep inside the one thing that wasn't yielded to him. And for that man, all those other things were a cloak to hide riches in his heart. All that righteousness, all that law keeping, all that fidelity to what he thought were the oracles of God were really just a shroud to cover over the lust for riches in his heart. But Jesus shucks it all off. And he says, okay, if you want to please me, I get the whole thing. Martha and Mary in the house when Jesus comes, and she's working and serving and working and striving and wearing herself weary and ragged and frustrated. She says, Lord, won't you tell her to come help me? You ever feel that way in the church? You ever feel that way in your home? You ever feel that way with God? How come I'm the only one doing things around here? How come I'm the only one? How come I have to do all this? And you're so caught up in doing what you know you're supposed to do that the joy is just not there. And Jesus says, it's better, in this case I'm saying, he's saying, it's better just to neglect those things, Martha, and sit here at my feet. You know, mamas, that's just where you got to be sometimes. Sometimes you just got to say, I got a sink full of dishes. I've got children. I've got things to do and school to teach. And your lives are so full. But sometimes you just have to say, I have got to choose the better part. It has to sit. And I'm going to worship Jesus. That pleases him. He was pleased in her. He says, I'm not going to take that away from her. It's wonderful. He confronted the paradigm of what they thought the nature of the kingdom was. The nature of the kingdom was so much more fluid than they were willing to accept. It was so much more organic and able to move and living and breathing. It was so much more functional than the system of the law that the people that he was ministering to had come from. This rigid superstructure, this hierarchy of morality. All these things were so hard and so fast. And Jesus is darting and moving and weaving and ministering and loving. And at one time he's hard and one time he's soft and one time he's loud and one time he's quiet and one time he's with the multitude. Another time he's all by himself in the woods. He's all over the place and they're going crazy saying, we can't keep up with this guy. It's too much for us. But when you stop and listen to him, it's always right. It's always measured just right. It's always the perfect tone, the perfect attitude, the perfect words. And as we follow him, if we'll stay in tune with our Lord, if we'll stay in tune with our bridegroom, we can move where he wants us to move and minister where he wants us to minister and have the right tone, the right amount of harshness and compassion, and everything is measured by the Lord. But you can't come up with it on your own. You know, one of the things that astounds me about Jesus when I just am sitting and meditating about him is that if I was to take all of you away from your Christian upbringing, if I was to take you away from your Bible knowledge and say, okay, God is going to come in flesh. How do you expect him to come? It wouldn't be anything like the gospel story. And I would say, okay, well, you're wrong about all that, but he's going to come as a Hebrew child. What will that look like? And you would not come up with the incarnation. And he's going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. What do you think that would be like? And you would be wrong. And you would think, well, how is he going to bring salvation to mankind? And if you had to come up with it on your own, you'd never come up with God's way. But when you stop and look at him, the places where he defies what we would think about him. I don't know if you can grasp what I'm saying. I'm saying when I think about Jesus, if I remove myself and just think, how would I expect him to react? He never reacts the way I would expect him to. But then I look and see how he did react and I say, it's perfect. It's exactly right. It's so much better than I would have guessed. He wants us to be able to follow him. And that's why the opposite, the counterexample, the right way is of dealing with our paradigms. The way to heal our paradigms. Peter is the perfect example in John chapter 6. When Jesus gives his discourse and says, unless ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, I think that's one of the most scandalous things that Jesus says in all of the gospel account. It strikes at everything a Jew thinks is holy. I mean, maybe when he said, before Abraham was, I am, that's a little more controversial, but this is right there. When he's telling them not only to eat and not only to drink some blood, but to drink his blood, that goes against every single thing they know about God. It is contrary in every way to all their upbringing, all their thinking, all of their teaching, all of their time in synagogue. It's scandalous in every direction. And Peter at the end, when everyone else has walked away, and the Lord turns to him and says, will ye leave me also? He says, I have nowhere to go. This confronts everything in me, but you have the right. You alone have the right to confront every idea in my head. You have the right because you have proven yourself to be so great and so holy. And I know that you're the one. And because you are, I give you everything. Every thought, every idea, every prejudice. You can have it. I don't have anywhere else to go. I've seen you, I know you, and you're the one. And that's healthy. That's the point to John chapter 6. That's where I really think Jesus is teaching some deep, deep things there. But where he was really trying to get is for Peter to say, I have nowhere else to go. And that's why he confronts these paradigms. And that's why he challenges us. They're everywhere. They're in history. They're in the Bible. I mean, who knows what to do with D.L. Moody and Charles Finney and John Wesley baptizing babies and these men of God that we can't deny. We can't fight them. We can't oppose them, but we can't accept everything either. Who knows what to do with Lot having a righteous soul? Where does that come from? Who knows what to do with Samson being in the heroes of the faith? Who knows what to do with Japheth? God has an intent desire to confront our perceptions and to challenge us and to say, are you going to yield and follow me in what I think and what I say? Or are you going to build your own conclusions? So false paradigms, they get in the way. They're a hindrance. Spiritual pride is a real hindrance. It's a devastating hindrance to being able to follow the Lord and be where He wants us and to produce what He wants to produce in us. It corrupts the heart and it makes us unable to follow a humble master. It's just so contrary to Him, He can't use it. He just can't abide with spiritual pride. When we lift ourselves up, He has to put us down. It's just a law. It's a spiritual law. I'd like to speak plainly to you. After a church split, obviously both sides are prone to thinking they are right. I mean, if you didn't think you were right, you wouldn't be here. If they didn't think they were right, they wouldn't be there. And that is a stage that's set for spiritual pride. And there is a real danger, and I am not talking about compromise here. In fact, I'm talking about the opposite. I'm talking about when you really are right. When you're really right. I can remember a time when I was leaving Oregon over issues in the church there. And I was talking with a brother I had been praying before. And I was just trying to yield things to the Lord and saying, God, what? I don't know what to think about this. I don't know what to do with all this. But I know that you're speaking clearly to me in these things. I'm yielding them to you. Do you want to change my mind? Do you want to change my heart in these things? I'm giving it to you. You have to set me here. And I felt like my heart was totally open to those things. And I felt like the Lord was leading me to continue in the course I was. And I was sure that I was doing the right thing. I was 100% sure I was right. I'm not saying I was 100% right in the way that I said things and the tone that I said things and I did everything just perfect in character and nature. But as far as the issue was concerned, I was totally persuaded I was right. And the moment that that thought came into my head, I recognized I am on very, very thin ice. To be totally sure you're right is a dangerous place. Because everyone who is deceived thinks that they're totally right. That's the nature of deception. And that fear is healthy. That fear of saying, God, I'm walking here and I believe you're leading me, but I recognize this is dangerous territory. This is the place where many hearts get lifted up in pride. This is the place where many men lose compassion. This is the place where many men quit loving their brothers. And that should be fearful to us. How do you love your brother that you disagree with? I'm not offering answers. I'm offering questions. Things you ought to be meditating on. There's some good brothers that have left. Men we love. What do you do with that? How do you continue to love them? It's a matter of the heart. Non-resistance, overcoming evil with good, it begins at home. You know that? I had to rethink things. We build these things up so big that they don't touch us. And I had to come to terms with the fact that if I'm going to really believe that Jesus said the way to overcome evil with good, then it has to start right here. It has to start with my wife, with my children, with my brothers, before it can ever reach out anywhere else. When things are not going right at home, when things are not going right in the marriage, when things are not going right with the children, is what's coming out of me that heart of peacemaking, reconciliation, the desire to heal and to fix, or is it get it right? Spiritual pride is characterized by the ability to see others' faults better than my own. That really just gets right down to where it counts. And that's why I said what I said about how dangerous it is when you think you're right. Because that sets us up to be in a place where we can't see our own faults. And we have to be very, very cautious, brothers. Very, very cautious in that place. So we have false paradigms and we have spiritual pride. And a third thing that hinders us is Gentile attitudes. When we behave and think like the world, Gentile attitudes will keep us apart from the kingdom, apart from understanding and functioning in the heart of God. Gentile attitudes are an inability to refrain from making things happen. That's how the Gentiles work. They go out there and they're going to get it done. They got to make it happen. And they'll do whatever it takes. But the heart of the kingdom is to be faithful and to be obedient and yielded and let God make things happen. They are opposite the one to the other. They don't coexist. Either you are making things happen, either you are forcing the way, either you are relying on your own strength and understanding and intelligence and stamina, or you are just being a faithful, humble man or woman of God, yielding that God is going to do what He said He's going to do, no matter how it looks. But we pick up these Gentile attitudes. I thought of three of them that the Bible talks about specifically. One Gentile attitude is in relation to authority. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. In verse 25. This is when the two brothers come and they ask to be at his right and left hand and everybody's upset with him. Verse 25 says, "But when Jesus called them unto him and said, 'You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you,'" he's not telling them, "Don't be great." You know, this whole thing begins with those two brothers saying, "I want to be great in the kingdom of God." And Jesus, again and again, when this confrontation comes up, when this argument among the disciples comes up, he doesn't quell their desire to be great in the kingdom. He says, "Okay, you want to be great? Here's how you do it. Be great." He's not telling them not to be great. He's pushing them. Come on, be great. Be great in the kingdom of God. I challenge you to be great in the kingdom of God. But you have to do it my way. And my way is totally different than everything that you know. My way is opposite to every example you have seen in the world. Because they exercise dominion. Another place it says they exercise lordship. And I think, you know, as I've been meditating on this very principle lately, I think that we get in our head that means when he says exercise lordship or exercise dominion, we think it means being cruel or harsh or being a taskmaster or being rough with people. It doesn't mean any of those things. Look at the very examples that we have in Scripture of Gentile authorities. We have the centurion that protects. He goes to great lengths to protect Paul. When you look at Paul's dealings with Gentile leaders, they're in general pretty compassionate and benevolent to him. I mean, they say, I would have let you go, but you appealed to Caesar. It doesn't mean harsh. It means we are both in our positions and I'm on top and you're on bottom. I'm the boss and I want to be a good boss and I want to be kind and I want to be benevolent and I want to be good to you and I want to help you. But the fact is, I'm the boss. And that's Gentile. And that's what he said will not be so among you. It won't be so in your homes. It won't be so in your church. It won't be so in my kingdom. I won't use that kind of authority. Now, I'm not taking anything away from the principles of authority. Please, please don't abuse my words. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. It says that they should do it with cheerfulness. We know that God is going to work through authority in His church and in our homes, but it's going to be this kind of authority that He uses. This is the blessing, not the constraint. And authority has to be able to exercise. We know that in our homes. But here's the danger, brothers. I'll just make a clear confession to you. I was a very young preacher in Oregon. I was in my early 20s when we started that little church out there. And we knew as young men that we were going to need help. We knew that enough to know that we need some older brothers to help us. And so we called some other brothers, and we had brothers that worked with us, and it was a tremendous blessing. And that authority in our life, that yielding to their counsel, was very, very fruitful in our lives. But somewhere along the way, there was a subtle shift in my own heart. And as I began to esteem my responsibilities, as I began to esteem the office of bishop, there's something that went over the line. And I began to think, I want to obey him because I want people to obey me. And right there, right at that point, you become a Gentile. When the motive is for people to obey you, that's Gentile. And I preached and I taught authority and I abused the word of God with a wrong view of what those things meant. And I think that I'm afraid that some men, their fidelity to the church is not an issue of obedience to God and loyalty to the word, but so that they can exact obedience at home. I obey him, you obey me. And it's Gentile. And we have such a clear picture of Christian leadership, of a Jesus who is not afraid to speak, not afraid to rebuke, not afraid to challenge, not afraid to prohibit, but always serving, always loving, always intent on healing and correcting and fixing and establishing and in strengthening those that are under his authority. That kind of authority is so powerful. It's his right. It's his way. And it's dynamic. Man's proper dominion is over the creation. You ever think about that? His proper dominion is cultivation and husbandry. The earth is given to man as dominion. And he says, till it and grow it. Breed it and eat it. That's dominion. But when men exercise dominion over other men, they're out of their place. That is not God's intention. Adam, when he was given Eve, he was given to lead her, to be her head. But he didn't rule over her like he did the animals. It was a different kind of relationship. There's Gentile attitudes about anxiety. He says such things the Gentiles seek after. And you know, this is one of the, in my life, this is one of the greatest hindrances, is when I get caught up in just living, when I get caught up in just working, getting through things, raising children, paying bills, going to meeting, going back to work, get to bed, get up, life just rolls on. And those have been the most dangerous times in my spiritual life. Because that focus of just getting through the day, that focus of getting the bills paid, that focus of the next job, that focus of the pile of dishes, that focus of homeschool, all those things are so essential to our lives that we cannot forsake them. I mean, you just can't neglect them. You're a heathen if you neglect them. There are obligations that God has given us that we have to exercise. And He wants to use those things as a tool to shape our hearts to focus on Him through those times. Can you be busy and full of God? That's what He's doing in us. Can you be running around with all the toils and troubles of motherhood and all of the mess and all of the diapers and all of the homeschool, and through all of it, keep your heart and your mind stayed on Jehovah? Because those busy times, they're the times when you get cooled off and you don't know it. And that's why he says, all these things the Gentiles seek after. Don't seek after these things. Your Father knows what you need. He knows everything you need. And it's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to provide everything you need. He wants to be our stay. He wants to be our provision. He wants to give us everything that we need. But He will step back and let pressure come and say, are you going to hope in me? Are you going to keep your mind with me? Are you going to keep your heart and affection focused on a passionate life with me? And so he tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't be Gentiles in your anxieties. Don't be Gentiles in the things that you're seeking after. Don't be Gentiles in the pursuits of your heart. Don't be Gentile in your interests. Don't be Gentile in your affections. But keep those things to God. And all those other things will be added. Those needs of our lives. Another Gentile attitude is our affinity. Affinity is a natural kinship or an attraction. The things that we are drawn to. Do you know what it is to feel cold in your spiritual walk and to feel the magnetic attraction to carnality? When you cool off and your mind is not stayed on Jehovah, when you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, automatically what comes in is this magnetic attraction to carnal attitudes and things. And you can judge your own heart well by your affinities. Where are you naturally drawn to? Are you naturally drawn to anger? Are you naturally drawn to outbursts? Are you naturally drawn to foolishness? Are you naturally drawn to worldly things? Are you naturally drawn to possessions? It's not that you're actually even breaching your conscience. It's just that you feel that tug. That's a Gentile affinity. That's things not being consecrated to God. Young men, can you feel those things? You feel that compulsion toward things that are not righteous and holy? My greatest desire this morning is just that you all would see your place. That you'd see how wonderful you are in the eyes of God. That you would esteem His sacrifice. That we could all just fall in love with Him again. That our souls could be captivated and wooed and filled with the love of Christ. You know, in the past, when I have had difficulties with my wife, when we've not been seeing things eye to eye or been struggling, carnal attitudes or whatever the case may be, when you come through that time and you're reconciled and your hearts are one again, and there's that perfect peace and unity that God intends for us to walk in every day. I don't know about you, but when I've gone through those experiences, I think on the other side, I think, why would I ever let there be a breach between us? What was so important to me that I was willing to sacrifice this pure, holy unity, this love of my life? And it never seems equitable. If you were confronted with it up front and you said, you can have your anger or your bitterness, or you can have that perfect holy union that God intended for you, always we would choose union. Always we would choose holiness. But it has never presented that way. It's presented as a fence. It's presented as schism, frustration, disillusionment. And when that splinter gets in, it grows and grows and grows. And my heart for you all today is just that, let's get all those splinters out. Let's get everything clear. Let's get to the place with our Lord Jesus where we are so connected, so in love, so full of Him, that we remember again, that we remember day after day, I'd do anything to keep this. No sacrifice would be too great to be in this kind of love with my Jesus. Those are my words for you all this morning, and I really appreciate the opportunity to be with you. I really appreciate your love for God. And I want to encourage you in the way. I want to bless you in Jesus' name. He's desperately in love with you this morning.
Thank you, brother. Very challenging words and right out of the scripture, and appreciated very much. Found many areas in life to meditate upon, think upon my own experience, and I I want to bless you for bringing those words to us this morning. I've enjoyed over the years to meditate time and again on the difference between the Gentile way and the way of Christ. And I've seen many applications for that, but it seems like it's never enough. There's always a deeper understanding of those words. No. It shall not be so among you. Seems like so easily we can slide back to a Gentile attitude in those things. May God help us to take Jesus' way there. Apply that to our life, to our church, to our businesses, and many areas of life, but especially so in the Church of Jesus Christ. All right, I'd like to open it up to others to raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you if you have something to share. Maybe you're like me. I could just sit and think a while. Yes. Brother Harold.
This morning I prayed that the Lord would speak to my heart, mm-hmm. And he certainly did. I'm sure that it'd be easy for us to think that some of the things which Brother Matthew shared were pretty radical. But you know, the message of Jesus was radical. The word radical, it means it comes from the very beginning. It goes down to the very root. And it went to the very root of my heart and to many of our needs. And so I bless the Lord. I thank Brother Matthew for sharing. I want to take the message of Jesus and loving him. And as I pondered how deeply he loves us, it's so easy for the human part of my heart and of our hearts not to see it straight. Mm-hmm. But radical down at the root. Mm-hmm. I praise God for that. I also would just like to ask your prayers for myself on Tuesday as I'm having this laser operation on my left eye.
Yes.
It's something that's needful, but something I don't desire. But you know, that's the way it is with God's working with us. Yes. They're needful, but they might be painful, they might be undesirable, but then it produces the fruit of righteousness. May that be. Bless you.
Yeah, that's true. I can just see through reading the New Testament, the four Gospels there, how different Christ's teaching was and what they were thinking. I had to think of them thinking of holiness was standing in the street corner praying to be seen of men. They thought, well, if they dress in black and maybe appear to men to fast and get out there and pray in the street corner, that austere picture would be holiness. And he just had no time. They just blew it away and made it a hard issue that, praise God, we're striving for and want to see a reality of in our lives. David?
Yes, I appreciated both messages this morning. Appreciated the opportunity just to, you know, search my heart here with Matthew's message. I know that the busyness of the spring and many things to do. Mm-hmm. I've noticed in my, and the Lord's been already speaking to me, I've noticed that carnality grows with busyness. Mm-hmm. You know, just the mind is always busy about carnal things. The challenge to walk with the Lord Jesus and abide in him in the midst of daily life is a refreshing reminder to me this morning. And just to ask my heart the honest question, what is there in my life that is hindering God from using my life? Those are I appreciate those questions this morning. Amen. They don't go ineffective in my heart this morning. Also, I really appreciated Brother Ben's opening there. The challenge to all of us that we want to be qualified. You know, mm-hmm. at the end of the race, we want to win the race qualified. The death of Stephen Butts has had an effect on me. Aside from where Stephen Butts is today, the willingness just to ask my own heart, are you ready to die?
Mm-hmm.
Are you ready to die if God called you today? And that I don't think any of us are too old or even too old in the Lord to be challenged. And like Brother Ben said there, that the Word of God is a warning. The Word of God is an alarm to us, mm-hmm. to give give attention to our souls, mm-hmm. that when this life is over and all our decisions are sealed, that our state is good with God.
Mm-hmm.
And I appreciate and thank the Lord this morning for His goodness to us to speak like this.
Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, in the back here.
Yes, I also appreciated both both messages as well. One with Brother Ben there. That's been on my mind a lot lately as well. Just the fact that just because you repented of your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus and He changed your life and you were walking with Him and even walking with Him now, if that changes between now and eternity, I could also hear the words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Mm-hmm. And the sobriety of that, you know, coming from my background, that is heresy to believe that.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the Word of God teaches that.
Yes.
And it's a healthy fear for a Christian, yes. to right. realize that I could fall away.
Amen.
And I have been contemplating that a lot lately and just thinking, you know, it is so important for us to stick with it and to, you know, there's so many words in the Scriptures that encourages us, you know, to abide in Him. That means to remain and stay. And I bless the Lord for hearing those kinds of things. Every time I hear them, I rejoice. Yes, to some that's heresy, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Mm-hmm. I'm grateful to hear it. And also, something I've been thinking about lately too, is how many times we blanket the Lord Jesus, like, this is how He was.
Mm-hmm.
And we use that to back up what we're doing. We use the Lord Jesus in a way. And yet, so many times the Lord Jesus looked different in many different situations. And something that I came to understand is that Jesus said, "I do always the things which please my Father." And many times that looked different in different situations. And, you know, I don't want to use the Lord Jesus to back up what my agenda is.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to learn as he worked it out, to do always the things which please the Father, however that looks.
Yes, amen. That's reality for us all, that healthy fear, lest we all so be led away with the error of the wicked.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.